James chapter number 1. James is giving some important information about how to receive the blessings of God. As many of you know already, according to verse number 25, the man who is blessed in his deeds, the one who receives the blessings of God upon his life, is the man who the Bible says continues in God's perfect law, that is the perfect law of liberty. That is a man who stays in the Word so that he doesn't forget what God has said, so that he can then do what it is that God has said. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I've discovered that if I'm going to be able to obey the Word of God, then that means I've got to know what the Word of God says. And if I'm going to know what the Word of God says, then that's going to require me to be in the Word. That is, in order to be able to remember what God has said so that I can do what God has said to do so that I can be blessed. If I don't know what God has said because I don't remember what I've heard, then I'm not going to be able to obey what God has said and be blessed by the Lord. And so I need to hear from God, and I need to remember what God has said, and I need to keep going over and over and over it again, because if I don't go over and over it again, if it doesn't become a daily routine in my life, and talking about the Word of God, then I'm not going to remember what God has said, and I'm not going to obey what God has said when it comes time to make a decision so that I can be blessed by God. That's what the writer James is writing to these believers about, the importance of the Word of God, of remembering God's Word so that we can obey God's Word so that we can be blessed. There's a connection, as we've discovered, between the Bible and the blessings of God. That is, obeying what God has said so that God can bless us in the way that He wants to bless us. You know, sometimes we think about the Word of God and obeying what God has said, we think of it being restrictive. And in many areas, it is. But the reason why that God restricts us from some things and gives us permission and commands to do other things is so that we can walk in His blessings, so that you and I can experience God's very best in our lives. Listen, the one who has designed the very best for us is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who created us, the one who made us, that is God Himself. And He wants to bless you, and in order to be blessed, then you're going to have to listen to what God is saying. And you've got to follow after what God is saying. If you decide that you're just going to live your life the way you want to live it and go in the direction that you want to go and do whatever it is that you want to do or whatever it is somebody else is telling you to do or whatever your friends are telling you to do, and you go in that direction, then you're going to walk right into a trap that's been laid by the one who has designed this world system for the purpose of trapping you and destroying your life. If you want to be blessed, then you need to listen to what God is saying, and you need to obey what God has said to do and stay away from those things that God has said to stay away from. So we're looking here in the book of James at this principle about the blessings that come through the Bible. The greatest blessing that all of us could receive is salvation, and we found out the salvation comes through the Bible. That is, when God began to deal with your heart and reveal that you were lost and reveal to you your sinfulness and reveal to you Christ's death on the cross for you and His blood that was shed, His life that was poured out, His resurrection the third day, and God brought you to the point of, as a sinner, of brokenness over your sin and to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, you were born again. You received eternal life. You received the greatest blessing that anybody could ever receive. The Bible says in verse number 18, it's of His own will that He, God, begat us. That is, He begat us with the Word of truth, that you and I should be a kind of first fruits of all of His creatures, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, that we could experience the very best that God has to offer for all of His creation. The best that there is for all of God's creation is to know God, is to have the life of God living on the inside of you. That is to be born again, and those who are dead in sin now alive in Christ with the life of God, that's as good as it gets. Listen, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the greatest blessing at all, is to have eternal life. That is to know God and know that you have eternal life and know that you're on your way to heaven. And you receive that blessing through the Word. That is, God spoke to your heart, worked in you through the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God to bring you to that point. So it just stands to reason, if you've received salvation through the Word, it just stands to reason that you and I would want to stare at the Word. I mean, we just want to look at it. That's what the writer is talking about here when he writes about beholding the Word. He compares it in verses 23 and 24, as we discovered this morning, he compares it to beholding your face in a glass. Listen to what he says in verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. He beholdeth himself and then goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man that he was. That is, he compares it to somebody looking in a glass, and in this case, he's looking in the glass to see a reflection of himself. To look at himself like you would look in a mirror to see yourself. And we find here that James is telling us that a quick glance won't do. And that is, you need to look. You need to stand there and look. Listen, if you just take a quick glance, you're going to forget what it is that you saw. And you're going to forget how bad you look. And you're going to walk out of the house and go somewhere looking really bad. You better stay there for a little while. Look at yourself. And straighten up that mess. That is, the hair on top of your head. And straighten out that face. And get yourself looking a little bit better. And this is going to require you to look at yourself for a few moments. That is to stare at yourself. Well, even so, the Bible says here that a quick glance at the word just will not do. And the reason why is because we'll forget what we've heard. And listen, if you and I don't remember what it is that we've been taught from the Word of God, if we don't remember it, then we're not going to be able to do it. And listen, if you're just hearing the word but you don't remember so that you can do it, then you're not going to be blessed. And so you and I need to hear the Word of God. That is, we need to grab a hold of this book and we need to stare at it. And it needs to become central in our life. It needs to become the focus of our life. And just like getting up and looking yourself in the mirror, you need to look at this book and spend some time in the Word of God, staring at this book. Listen, if you've been born again by the Word of God, I would think you'd want to spend some time listening to the voice of your new mama. Amen. I mean, just like a little baby likes to hear the voice of its mother, even so, those who've been born of God ought to want to hear the voice of the one who gave them this new life. That is, the Spirit of God who worked in you and birthed you into the family of God, and He is speaking loudly. You say, Pastor, I don't hear anything. It's right here in this book. God is speaking through His Word. This book is divine. Inspired, it is God-breathed, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. The very breath of God or the Spirit of God is the source of this book. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking, ladies and gentlemen, through this book to reveal God to us, to reveal God the Father and God the Son, to reveal sin to us, to reveal who we are and how it is that we can know God. God is speaking loudly. And so we need to stare at the Word. Like we would stare in a mirror. That is, get into the Word and just keep on looking at it. Now, when I'm talking about staring at the Word, as you already know, it first of all means, that is, there are several things that it means, but it begins with hearing the Word. That is, if you don't hear the Word, you're not going to be able to stare at the Word or spend time in the Word or get to know the Word of God. So you've got to hear the Word of God. Let me just remind you that in James' day, that was about the only means they had of access to the Word of God or the Bible is by gathering together in their church assemblies and listening to the pastor who would read the Word of God, a portion of the Word of God, and then would explain it. They didn't turn on the radio and listen to Bible preaching in James' day. They didn't get on the internet. They didn't get on their little phone and pull up a worship service and listen to somebody preaching in James' day. And they didn't get their Bible out and open it up and start reading it in James. Listen, you couldn't go down to Walmart and buy you a Bible or order one online in James's day. They didn't have the Bible like we do today. And so if they're going to listen, if they're going to hear the Word of God, if they're going to listen to the Word of God, then, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to have to gather together and they're going to have to listen and hear the Word of God being read and listen to the Word of God that is being taught. And so James is writing to them and he's saying, listen, that's what I mean when I'm talking about staring at the Word. I mean, you need to be hearing the Word of God. You need to gather together. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, we still need to today. There's not anything that will replace the physical gathering together of God's people for the purpose of studying the Bible. That is, of hearing the Word of God. That is, hearing the voice of the one who birthed us. That is, hearing the Word. Every one of us here need to be hearing the Bible. Now, I've already spent a little bit of time talking to you about the desire to hear. That is, the desire to hear the Word of God. And you and I are living in a culture. Now, some of you, listen, we're living in a culture where people, listen, the culture itself has little desire to hear the Word of God. Listen, even those in the religious culture of our day don't have a real appetite for the Bible all that much. That is, much of what's going on in our culture today is a lot of religious entertainment that's light on the Bible. This light on truth. And you and I are growing up in a culture that is drunk on religious entertainment and that has little desire for real Bible teaching and Bible preaching. And for that reason, you and I need to guard our hearts. And we need to back up and ask ourselves why it is, or is it that I have a desire to hear the Word of God, that I have a desire to hear the Bible. And that if there's not a desire, an appetite, a hunger on the inside of me, like a newborn babe desiring the sin-sealed milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2, then I need to back up and I need to find out and ask myself what's wrong. Why is it that I don't have a desire to hear the Word of God? What's wrong with me that there's not something in me that would get up on Sunday and say, I can't wait to get to church to hear the Bible being taught in Sunday school, to hear the Bible being preached in our worship services and in all the other gatherings that we have. And that is, as Wednesday goes along, why is it that I don't have a desire burning on the inside of me thinking that it's Wednesday, finally Wednesday got here, so I can get to church on Wednesday night and I can hear the Bible being taught and the songs being sung that reflect the truth of the Word of God. If I don't have an intense desire on the inside of me. Now listen, I know that all of you are eager to get to the table when your favorite meal is being cooked. As a matter of fact, there are some of you in this room, you're eager to get to the table no matter what's being cooked. No matter what it is, you're just ready to eat. I mean, listen, you love to eat and you love to find that new restaurant and get there and buy the whatever's on the menu. And you just love to eat. But I want to say to you, that listen, if there's not an intense desire on the inside of you for the Word of God that matches or exceeds your desire to eat, then something might be spiritually wrong. So I spent some time talking about this desire to hear the Word. And then I began looking and exploring with you what some of the dangers to hearing are. That is, if I don't have a desire to hear the Word of God, then what's my problem? That is, what is it that's causing me to not hear the Word of God? What is it that's got my ears all stopped up so that I can hear? See, the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, if it's true, wherefore, if it's true that of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, if God birthed me by means of the Word of God, if God did that so that now I'm the first fruits of His creatures, I've received the greatest blessing of all that God has for His creation, and He gave it to me through the Word. Wherefore, if that is true, my beloved brethren, then let every man be swift to hear. Quick to hear, a desire to hear the Word of God. But if you and I are going to be swift to hear, we found out in the service this morning, then there are some dangers that we must avoid. And one of them is that we must be slow to speak. That is the danger of speaking. That is, your mind could be so busy with other things, your mouth could be running so in such high gear that you're not listening to what it is that God is saying to you. You and I need to learn how to control our tongues, period. But I tell you, if you're going to hear from God, you're going to have to learn how to be quiet. Did you hear me? If you're going to hear anything from God, you're going to have to learn how to be quiet and listen to God. That is, when the Bible is being taught, I said to you in the services and the worship setting of the first century, a lot of people came to say a lot of things. And the advice of James is you probably ought to just sit down and quit talking so much and start listening to what God is saying. You need to be quiet. You need to listen to God. Listen to the Word of God. Don't let your mind get so busy that you're not thinking about what's being said. Don't let your mind become so distracted that you're not thinking about what you're reading when you read the Bible. But focus on what God is saying. You got to be quiet. You got to be slow to speak. There's the danger of speaking. And then there's a second danger we need to look at for a while this evening. In verse number 19, he tells us that if it's true, wherefore, that God has begotten us again, birthed us by the Word of God, if that's true, that we ought to be eager, swift to hear it. And that means we got to be slow to speak. And then it also means that we have to be slow to wrath. You see, one of the dangers to hearing the Word of God. Now remember, if you don't hear the Word, you're not going to know what it says. If you don't know what it says, you're not going to remember what it says. You're not going to do what it says, and you're going to miss out on the blessings of God. So I need to make sure that there's not anything that is hindering me from hearing what God is saying, so that I can remember what He says, know what He says, and do what He says, so that I can be blessed, verse 25. So I need to find out, is there anything that is hindering me, that is a danger to me hearing the Word of God? I've said to you there's the danger of talking or speaking, but we also find here there is the danger of wrath. So along with being slow to speak, you and I also must be slow to wrath. If you're going to be swift to hear, you've got to be slow to wrath. Now the word that is translated here, the word wrath, is a word that has the meaning of being resentful and angry in your heart. Resentful, bitter, and angry on the inside of you. The Bible tells us that we ought to be slow to wrath or slow to anger. As a matter of fact, we find here that James may have been thinking about Proverbs 16:32, where the Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty or the powerful, the strongest, that is those who can control their own anger issues. Listen, if you can control anger, then you are a strong person. The Bible is telling us, stronger than the strongest. Listen to me now, you might be somebody like me and you may not be very big, but I want to tell you that if you can control your tongue and if you can control your anger, you're a strong person. As a matter of fact, if you will, then you'll be able to hear what God is saying to you. You've got to control these areas of your life. Now, these believers that James is writing to, they may know something about harboring anger in their hearts. As a matter of fact, it might be, I know that it's hard to imagine that the first century believers would have any kind of struggle with this, but it's possible that they may have had some anger towards one another. Look at chapter number 4 of this book and you'll see what I'm saying. In chapter number 4 in verse number 1, listen to what James writes to them. He writes, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Came they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members?" In other words, he's saying, I want to identify the reason why that you guys are warring and fighting. You have this battle going on among you. Now, there may have been a battle going on the inside of them, ladies and gentlemen, the battle with their flesh, the battle with the lust or the desires of their flesh. And there's a hint here as to the fact that the battle on the inside of them was translating into a battle among them. It's hard to imagine the believers that James is writing to might have got upset with each other and might have been angry at one another and fighting with one another. Sure, I'm glad that didn't happen around here, aren't you? I'm sure glad that you never have a problem with getting upset and angry with someone. It seems to be sort of a connection here, doesn't there, between the tongue and the anger. That is, in James 3, James spends a lot of time writing about the tongue that we looked at this morning. And that is, you got to control your tongue. That is, it's a little member, but it can sure set on us. It sure can start a big fire. And it sure can stir up a lot. And then in chapter number 4, he talks about this warring going on among them, the fighting going on among them. And it seems like that, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes our anger problem is directly connected to our tongue problem. That is, sometimes the reason why that we get angry with somebody is because of what they said. Somebody said something and it has anchored your heart. They might have said something that was completely inappropriate. It was completely wrong. And I tell you, it stirred up that problem you have on the inside of you that all of us deal with as fallen human creatures, and that is the problem of anger. We get our feelings hurt, and we become angry. You see, anger always begins when somebody does something or says something that hurts you. It always begins with a wound. It always begins with the cut. Somebody did something that wounded you. Somebody said something that wounded you or somebody that you care about. And that's always where it begins. And here the believers that James is writing to, it may be possible that somebody said something, and that is they were controlling their tongue very well, and they offended somebody and they hurt somebody, and there they are now sitting there in church thinking about what that person has said or what that person did, and they're just sitting there boiling with resentment and anger on the inside. Now listen now, if you gather together in an assembly and you're boiling with anger at somebody because of what they said or what they did, then listen, you're not going to be hearing the Word of God very well. You know what it'll do? It'll stop your ears up. The ears of your heart, so that you're not listening very well. Instead, you're wallowing in the anger on the inside of your soul. I'm going to say this to you. If you're wallowing in anger, then you're not listening to the Word. When you go home and you lay down at night, sometimes it's when I lay down my head at night and everything's quiet. Sometimes it's then that I begin to hear God speaking to my heart. But if I lay down my head at night and instead of listening for God to speak to me, I'm wallowing in the anger that's been building on the inside of me towards somebody, then I'm not listening to God. All I'm listening to, ladies and gentlemen, is that roar on the inside of me, the roar of anger in my own heart. And it cuts off my hearing, so I can't hear what God is saying to me. It begins to dull my hearing, and it begins to get to my appetite. And I'm just not hungry for the Word like I used to be. There's just not that intense desire for the Word like I used to have. Now listen, we have example after example of people who wouldn't listen to God. They wouldn't listen because of anger in their heart. We looked at Peter, didn't we, this morning? Remember Peter? This is the guy who, instead of listening to what the Lord was saying, instead of listening to the Lord, he always wanted to talk. We saw that when Jesus began to predict the fact that he was going to Jerusalem to die on that cross and to be raised the third day to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16. Whenever Peter, the Bible tells us, spoke up and said, "Lord, we'll never let that happen to you," and he should have just been quiet. Jesus is teaching them about the greatest event that has ever happened on this planet, Jesus dying for our sins and being raised the third day. He should have just kept quiet and listened to what Jesus was teaching to them, but instead, he had to speak up. He wasn't listening very well at all because he was talking too much. We saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that is Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord is there, and all of a sudden, he begins to glow with the glory of God. He's transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah show up. And remember what they were talking about? They were talking about the Lord's departure, that is, his exodus. Moses is talking about the exodus to our Lord, not the exodus out of Egypt, but the exodus at the cross where the Lord is going to leave this life, die for our sins. They're talking again about the greatest event that's ever going to happen in, listen, ladies and gentlemen, that is our Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. That's what they're talking about. Peter just needs to listen. If he'll listen, he'll learn something from Moses and Elijah and Jesus, but he just won't be quiet. Instead, he says, "Well, I think, well, the Lord, is it okay with you? We'll just build 3 tabernacles right here." Just be quiet, Peter. The Lord's talking about his death. He's going to go to Jerusalem and die. Don't you get it yet? Well, he didn't. In Matthew 26, whenever our Lord is walking with his disciples, that is, they're headed towards the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, where our Lord is going to be arrested on the way there after having spent time with them in the upper room teaching them so many great and wonderful truths about his departure and about the Spirit of God coming. The Bible tells us on their way, Jesus said, "Listen, guys, here's what's going to happen," just like the Old Testament prophesied, and that is, the shepherd is going to be smitten and all the sheep are going to scatter. Now, Peter just needs to listen. If he would listen, he'd find out Jesus is going to be, he's going to be arrested, crucified. If he would have just listened and had his ears open, he would have learned all of that, but he wouldn't. He spoke up and said, "Lord, that'll, no way, not I. Everybody else might run, everybody else might forsake you, but I never will." Peter, listen, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. "Lord, not me. I'll never deny you." If Peter would have just been listening instead of talking, then he may have avoided a terrible scene just a little while later in the garden. I want you to see it with me. I want you to see a man who has anger seething in his soul. If he'd have been listening to the word, but he wasn't. One of the reasons why is not only because he was talking too much, but we find out in the garden, he's got some anger on the inside of him. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter number 26. Turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 47. While he yet spake, that is while Jesus is still talking to the disciples, that is Peter, James, and John, he woke them up. They were asleep. He's been praying. And then he says this. The Bible says, while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. So here he comes, Judas Iscariot, with a crowd, ladies and gentlemen, of temple guards, maybe Roman soldiers. They tell us that there may have been several hundred of them that came out to arrest Jesus that night. The Bible says, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. In other words, the Bible tells us here that he told them, now listen, it's going to be dark out there in the garden, and there's these 12 and our Lord, 11 and our Lord, and you're not going to know which one he is. So I'm going to find him, and I'm going to kiss him, and you'll know this is the one. That's the sign that he will give him. So the Bible says, forthwith he came to Jesus, and he said, hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus. They grabbed him, the soldiers, and took him into custody. Isn't that what Jesus just said? Didn't he say that at Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders? Isn't that what they were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? That is Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about his departure, about the fact that he's going to die? Isn't that what Jesus just said on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane? He just said that to the disciples, including Peter, and that is the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. He's just been telling them all of this that is preparing it. Is Peter not listening at all? Is he not hearing at all? Because all of a sudden now, they come into the garden and Judas betrays him with a kiss and they take a hold of him and they take him into custody. And all of a sudden, Peter erupts with anger in the garden. Verse number 51, behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword. That's right, he was carrying a sword, and he drew his sword, and the Bible says he struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And we know, according to the other Gospels, that the man who did it was Peter. Pulled out that sword, and he started swinging, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus had to rebuke him, like he did earlier, as we saw in Matthew 16. He said, put up again thy sword into his place. Peter, put your sword up. For all they that take the sword will perish with the sword. In other words, he said, you better put that thing up before you get killed, Peter. I mean, listen, there are hundreds of soldiers here. There's the temple guard here. If you swing that thing one more time, somebody's going to hurt you. Put up your sword. And then he said in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He said, all I got to do is say the word, and there will be angels descending on this place that could wipe out the entire Roman army. Sure. But he said, if I did that, verse 54, but then, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. And if I did that, then how is it that the will of God and the scriptures are going to be fulfilled? In other words, he said, don't you realize by now, Peter? Don't you understand? Have you not been listening? Now I'm paraphrasing. Have you not been listening to what I've been teaching you from the scriptures? Why, just a little while before, he quoted directly to him The shepherd is going to be smitten. The sheep are going to be scattered. Quoted directly from the Old Testament scriptures saying this is going to happen. This scripture is going to be fulfilled tonight. Haven't you been listening to me? Why haven't you been hearing the word? We found out this morning one of the reasons why is because he talked too much. But down here in the garden, we're finding out that one of the reasons why is because this man is quick to wrath. Quick to get angry. He's got anger on the inside of him. And that anger came through. You see, sometimes when you and I are harboring anger on the inside of us, sometimes our anger looks real religious at times. It did with Peter. That is, whenever our Lord said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die on that cross. That is, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem. Oh Lord, may it never be. May it never be. Sounds really religious, doesn't it? But it was terribly wrong and it came from an angry heart. He said, you savor the things that be of men, value the things of men and not the things that are of God. Whenever Jesus was just speaking to him, but just a little while before, and said, the sheep are going to be scattered. The shepherd is going to be smitten. Lord, it'll never be. There's no way. I'll never be offended at you. Not I, not me, Lord, not me. It's almost as though, if you can almost, and when you read that conversation, you can almost feel Peter's anger towards the Lord for even suggesting that. That somehow he, Peter, would be scattered, that he would forsake him. Why, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. Not me, Lord, I'll never deny you. Can you feel a little bit of the anger that may be boiling on the inside of Peter that the Lord would suggest something like that? It's not unlike those who also are followers of Christ who struggle with anger on the inside of them as well. It wouldn't be surprising to me if there are not those in this room who also have anger built up on the inside of you as well. And sometimes that anger is even directed towards God, even though you would never think it was towards Him. You would think that you would be in defense of Him. But yet on the inside, that same anger boils up on the inside of you, especially when the Lord is saying something that just doesn't quite settle well with you. It's not what you wanted to hear, was it, Peter? It was not what he wanted to hear. The word of God that came to him from the Son of God is not what he wanted to hear at all. And it tapped into that anger that was on the inside of this man's soul. God had to break him, didn't he? And boy, he did. God broke him good. He denied the Lord three times, and Jesus looked at him. On that third denial, the rooster began to crow, and that man went out. And folks, he wept bitterly. He didn't just weep tears. He repented, dealt with a lot of the resentment and anger, and ungodliness and fleshliness on the inside of his heart. I'm trying to get you to see yourself as I look at me. In search of anger, wrath, and resentment on the inside of us. When things don't quite go the way we want them to, we get a little resentful on the inside. We get a little hurt on the inside. There's not a person in this room, and probably including all the young people, that have not been hurt when things didn't go the way you wanted them to. That goes all the way back when I was a kid. And that is, when I was growing up, ladies and gentlemen, I tried to do everything I could to make sure that things didn't go the way my siblings wanted them to go. Yeah. I remember when I was growing up, I had one sister, and then there was me, and then there was my brother. And we were all really close in age. And I hope that my sister is listening to this message. And But she liked to play Barbie dolls, and she didn't have a sister to play with her, so she engaged her brother in a game of Barbies. And so we would begin to play with her. You boys know what I'm talking about. You get ready for this now. And so we would play, and she had it all planned out about how she wanted this thing to go. She told us what we were supposed to do and how it is that we were supposed to play. And me being the oldest boy took it upon myself to humble her really good. And so I just didn't do it the way she wanted to do it. As a matter of fact, I did it exactly the opposite of what she wanted to do. And things weren't going the way she wanted them to go. And I wasn't saying the things that she wanted me to say. And you know what she did? She got angry. Oh yeah, she put up with it for just a little while, but before long, it began to boil up on the inside of her, and she got angry, and before long, she was throwing those Barbies at us, I tell you. Yeah, she was. It's hard for you to believe that happened to your pastor. Yeah. Sure. She's not so much different than what we are. We kind of have it planned out how we think things ought to go. How it ought to go in our life, and how it ought to go in our finances, and how it ought to go with our health. That is how things will go in our family. We kind of get it all planned out, how it is that we think things ought to go. And what you think things ought to, the way that you think things ought to go, it may be true that that's really how things should go. And then they don't go that way. There's an aggravator that gets involved and begins to stir up something so it doesn't go the way that it ought to go. Now we know who he is, don't we? That is, the aggravator might be the old devil. He might have, it may be some demons trying to stir something up and trying to attack and destroy. Hey, it may be just the influence of the world around us. It may be our old flesh within us. But things just don't go the way we want it to go and go in the direction we want it to. And all of a sudden we find ourselves being resentful that things aren't going the way we want it to go and that people aren't saying what we want them to say. Now think about that. We do this a lot, don't we? People aren't saying what I want them to say. That is, I know what everybody ought to say. Especially when you're talking to me or about me, I know what you need to say. And if you don't say what I want you to say, then I'm going to get mad. Now some of you live like that. That is, that's how you live your life. And that is, you know whatever you want everybody to say, and you know what you want everybody to do, and they don't do what you want them to do, and they don't say what you want them to say. And so you are disappointed, you are hurt by them, and then you get resentful on the inside towards them over a period of time if that continues on. Now first of all, I'm going to say that if that's true about you, then like Peter, you're full of pride. That's just Peter's pride. That is, you think everybody ought to say what you want them to say and do what you want them to do. You realize how arrogant and proud that really is. You see, the world doesn't revolve around us. Well, let me make this specific. Hey, everything doesn't revolve around you. And so it's not always going to go the way you want it to go, and things aren't always going to be said the way that you want them to be said. And you're going to get disappointed. And you're going to get your feelings hurt as a result of that. Peter. And then there's going to come that day. There's going to come that occasion. There's going to come that moment where everything's going to line up just right. And you're going to whip your sword out. And you're going to start swinging. You're going to let them have it. Now, you may not use a literal sword. It may be something worse. It might be your tongue. Remember chapter 3? That little tongue is more powerful, ladies and gentlemen, than a burning fire. And you'll let them have it. That's what Peter did. He cut off a man's ear. All indications is that he wasn't aiming for the ear. Peter was a fisherman, not a swordsman. He wasn't that good. He was probably trying to take his head off. But he got his ear. Now, when you're talking about hearing the word, that works in real nice, doesn't it? He cut his ear off. So that he wasn't able to hear. You see, when you and I let resentment and anger build on the inside of us, to the point that we strike out, like Peter did, we end up cutting people's ears off as well. So first of all, they don't want to listen to us anymore. And they may not even want to hear the word anymore. We cut their ears off. Now, I'm so glad the Lord knows how to put all that back together, aren't you? He sure does. So that is, you and I make some big messes. And I tell you, sometimes the Lord just has to step in and speak to us and tell you, why don't you put your sword up? You're trying to cut somebody's ear off? What are you trying to do? Put up your sword and just let the will of God work itself out here. Peter, I know this is not what you wanted. Here he is being arrested. Peter, I know this is not what you wanted. I know you're not hearing what you want to hear. But this is the will of the Father. So put up your sword and quit swinging it. And Jesus reached down and he grabbed that ear. And he cleaned up Peter's mess. Now that's not the end of the story. And the reason why is because Jesus is taken to the courtyard of the high priest, isn't he? And when he gets into the courtyard and they start this trial, Peter is able to get into the courtyard. That is, another disciple apparently knew some people there. Some speculate that it might have been John, but they were able to get into the courtyard. And as they get into the courtyard, the little slave girl that's letting their men says to Peter, I mean, aren't you, you're one of those disciples. You're one of those followers of Jesus. And he denies that he is. He denies it is a follower of Christ. Oh yeah, big brave Peter, the one that says, I'll never forsake you. I never will, Lord. And now he's denying that he even knows him. And as he goes further into the courtyard, one of them recognizes him. As a matter of fact, the gospel writers tell us that the one who recognizes him is related to this guy named Malchus that he cut his ear off. And says, you know what? I know your face. Now I'm paraphrasing. I know your face. It was dark out there in the garden a little while earlier, but I think you're the one. You're the guy that cut off Malchus's ear. Now I'm paraphrasing, but they recognized him as such. Now the Lord cleaned up his mess, but that person never forgot what Peter did. And Peter denied the Lord again. Three times in the garden. One of the things that God had to deal with in Peter's life is this anger, wrath, resentment on the inside of him. That was one of the reasons why that Peter was not a very good listener. What had his ears so stopped up was anger on the inside of him. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us here that is you and I. That if we're going to be swift to hear what God is saying to us, then we've got to be slow to wrath. That is, we've got to deal with this anger problem that we have, the resentment that we carry, the bitterness that we harbor, the hurt that we won't let go. We've got to deal with it in our life so that we can hear what God is saying to us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything that anybody has done to you or said about you. Nothing that is worth messing up your fellowship with God and your ability to hear what God has to say. You see, the Bible says here that the wrath of man, in verse 20, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, when it comes to doing what God says is right, when it comes to advancing the kingdom, God does not operate through anger and angry people to accomplish his purpose. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. If you're harboring anger and resentment in your heart, God is going to be limited as to how he can use you. And the reason why is because you're not hearing from God and you're not drawing near to God and you're not experiencing the power of God in your life. And so you and I have got to deal with this. We've got to deal with it. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Well, let me just give you a few suggestions, okay? And that is, number one, if you and I are going to be slow to wrath, number one, we've got to get honest about this in our life. Quit trying to pretend like that you're not angry if you are. Quit trying to pretend like you're not carrying resentment around if you are. If you've got a bad attitude towards somebody, then why don't you get honest between you and God and just admit it to him? Quit trying to pretend that you don't. Peter, you got a nasty attitude, and the reason why is because the Lord's been speaking, and you've even been rebuking the Lord. You're talking about a bad attitude. That's a bad attitude, isn't it? Why don't you get honest about it? That's what James tells us to do in James chapter number 3. Listen to this. In James chapter number 3 and verse number 14. Here's what he said. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You see that? James says if you got strife and envy, bitterness on the inside of you, quit lying. Don't lie. Get honest with God. Just get honest and admit it. And listen, when you get honest with God and admit it, and just admit to God and confess it to God. And once you've got to confess to God, then you've got a choice to make. And that is, you need to forgive whoever it is that's offended you or caused you to have bitterness on the inside of you. Whoever it is that's hurt you, there may be somebody that you need to choose to forgive. And by the way, forgiveness is a choice that you make. You need to choose, make a choice. Say, you know what? I'm going to forgive that person. The reason why I'm going to forgive them, I want you to get this, this may be the most important thing I say about this. The reason why that you need to forgive them is this, and that is because you don't have a right to be bitter towards them. The reason why, like Peter, that our hearts hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger, and it builds on the inside of us, the reason why our hearts hold on to it and won't let it go is because we believe we have a right to be angry and wrathful. And bitter. That person is the one who caused it. They're the one who said it. I wouldn't be so angry if Jesus wouldn't go around talking about the sheep being scattered. How dare him say that I'm going to forsake him? I wouldn't be so angry if it wasn't for what he said. I wouldn't be so angry if it wasn't for what she did. And what you're doing is you're blaming somebody else for the anger that you've been holding on the inside of you, as though you have a right to be angry and resentful and bitter. Now I'm going to say to you this, and that is, if your heart ever gets to the point that you understand this truth, and that is that you do not have a right to be angry at anybody for anything, then you're very close to being able to deal with this anger issue and let it go. If you'll get honest about it, if you'll confess it to him, and then recognize you don't have a right to be angry or bitter towards anyone. You say, I don't understand how it is that I don't have a right to be bitter or angry towards anyone. Jesus said, when Peter was asking him a little bit in Matthew 18, Peter asked the Lord, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive somebody? Peter's asking that. You know the reason why Peter's asking that? Because he doesn't want to forgive anybody anymore than he has to. How many times, Lord? Seven times? Now that'd be a lot, wouldn't it? Forgive somebody seven times? Peter thinks that he's really impressing our Lord with his generosity and forgiveness. And the Lord says, no, Peter, 70 times seven. I want you to keep on forgiving. And then he told that little story. You remember the story, don't you? The story about the man, that is the man who had these servants. And one of the servants owed him a great sum of money. I mean, a lot of money. That is, by today's standard, it would be millions of dollars that he owes him. More money than he'll ever be able to pay back in his lifetime. And so the man is going to punish the servant. The servant can't pay him back, and he knows that he's under the wrath or under the judgment of the man that he owes so much money to. So he comes to him and he begs him, Lord, listen, I'll do everything I can to pay the money back. I'll work as hard as I can, do everything I can, and if you would just have mercy on me, please have mercy on me. And you know what that man did? That is the one who was owed all of this money. He forgave him his whole debt. He said, you know what? I don't want you to pay any of it back. I completely forgive you of all your debt. And then he goes out and the man finds another servant who owes him a small amount of money. Let's say he owes him 20 bucks. And he needs 20 bucks because it costs a lot of money to fill your gas tank up. And so he needs 20 bucks. He needs his money. He's flat out broke. He didn't have anything. And so he goes to him and he says to him, listen, you owe me 20 bucks. And he says, I don't have $20. I'm sorry. Would you please have mercy on me? The same thing he told to the man who owed so much money. He says to him, would you please have mercy on me? And the man said, no, I'm not having mercy on me. You owe me 20 bucks. If you don't have the 20 bucks, then I'm going to have you arrested and going to be thrown to the tormentors if you don't. Listen, if you don't give me my money, he didn't give him his money. And so he had him arrested, thrown to the tormentors, ladies and gentlemen. Well, the other man, the one who had forgiven him of so much, when he found out what that servant had done to the other servant who owed him a little bit of money, he called him back in and he rebuked him because he had been forgiven of so much and he wouldn't forgive the other servant of just a little. Now, the reason why Jesus told that story is so that you'll know this truth, a truth that is echoed throughout the New Testament, and that is that if you're not willing to forgive others, then God's not going to forgive you. And you're always going to have this barrier standing between you and God. But listen, if you're saved, then God has forgiven you of every sin that you've ever committed, of every sin that you'll ever commit, everything. And if God has forgiven you of so much, then you have no right not to forgive somebody else for what they've done to you. Your sin is what motivated our Lord to go to the cross and die the awful death on the cross. Nobody in this room has been treated like that. What your sin and my sin did to our Lord, nobody has ever done to us. If He was willing to go all the way to the cross and endure all of that for me, then what right do I have to be resentful and bitter and unforgiving towards anybody for anything? If your heart ever gets to the point that you'll understand that you have no right to be angry and bitter on the inside towards anybody, then you can take all of that anger like Peter, and you can bring it to the Lord, weeping bitterly, it says, and you can surrender it all to Him, and He'll deliver you from it. When your heart gets to that point of saying, Lord, I have no right to hold on to this, and I give it up, and I surrender it to You. Now listen, if you don't learn how to deal with hurt and anger and bitterness on the inside of you, if you don't learn how to deal with it, it'll stop your ears up and you won't hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, you won't know what the Bible says. You won't remember what the Bible says. And you won't do what the Bible says. And you're going to miss out on all the blessings that God has for you. I'm so glad Peter got straightened out. You know the reason why? Because on the other side of all of this, on the other side of it, there are 3,000 people that need to hear what this man is going to say with his mouth on the day of Pentecost. That is, God straightened this man out. He dealt with him, worked on him, and he stood up on the day of Pentecost, and using that old mouth, that old tongue that got him in so much trouble, he was able to speak the Word of God in such a way that 3,000 people got saved. He sure did. They heard the Word of God. And the reason why is because God cleaned up a man of God and was able to use him for His glory. Instead of chopping people's ears off, you know what Peter's doing now? He's speaking the Word of God to them. And they're hearing the truth. And God is speaking through him. And God wants to do that in your life as well. That is, God wants to fill you up with the power of the Holy Spirit like He did Peter that day, so that He can use you for His glory. So you can hear from God and speak to others. But for that to happen, you got to deal with the danger of wrath, the danger of anger and bitterness on the inside of us. That's right. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It sure does. If anger is resting in your heart, the best thing to do is to get rid of it as quickly as you can so you can hear from God. Let's pray. Father, would you help us tonight? Would you deal with us in such a way that, God, we can learn how to deal with our hurts, our disappointments, God, in such a way that we can get rid of the anger, and Father, so we can hear from you. God, a heart full of anger, Lord, is just not hearing from you. So would you help us tonight? Do your work among us. Set people free for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.